Hey, well, welcome to this two-part teaching. In a moment, I'm going to jump into a short teaching I've been working on called How to Enter the Presence of God. And it's such an important and a vital subject. I'll jump into this in a moment, but I think if I can give my own story, when I was a younger Christian, at times I would feel God, I'd experience His presence, and at other times not at all, and I'd never quite know. Like, I'd be hunting and pecking, and what do you do, and how do you consistently enter into the presence of God? And if that's you, and you're not even sure what it feels like to be in the presence of God, I'm going to give you a roadmap. I'm going to give you God's heavenly roadmap to enter into His presence in just a few moments. A few quick housekeeping things. If you are on my YouTube channel, it's great to have you here. We have over 1 million subscribers now, so why don't you join the 1 million club? There's a subscribe button down there. I have well over 1,000 teaching videos. We have over 500,000 viewers a month coming to this channel now, so it's great to have you here. Secondly, I lead a group of churches in New England. If you are in any of the New England states and you're looking for a good spirit-filled church, drop me a line as well. Thirdly, I travel about a third of the time in itinerant ministry. I'm going to be in Texas next week, in the UK in September, Florida in October, Ireland in November. Lots of travel. If you're interested in finding out about our traveling ministry or inviting me to come and do a revival, a seminar, an outreach event in part of your church, drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you. And lastly, I want to say again a big thank you to all of the partners of my ministry. We love and appreciate you. Partners are those who commit to pray, who support us, who pray for us, who encourage us on that journey. And we'd really appreciate your partnership in the gospel. Details below if you're interested in that. So I have written around about a 5,000 or 6,000 word article. It's out on my Substack, my blog this week. If you're not getting my emails on my Substack, you can sign up at my website, gjm.org, link below. But I've written this article where I really try to lay out in detail the roadmap to getting into the presence of the Lord. And I wanted to do a couple of companion videos as well, just where I share my heart in this. I encourage you to get the notes, to download those, or again, go on Substack. There's no charge for those, but that will help you, and there's a lot of scriptures in there. But I want to just put some meat on the bone, some heart on the bone of this. You know, let me start here. We need the presence of God. We're called for the presence of God. We were created out of the presence of God. Everything God created, He created from the element that thing needs to sustain it. Bit of a weird sentence, isn't it? But God created the fish out of the sea. He created the plants out of the ground. If you take a fish out of the sea, it can lie. It's still alive. It can live for, I don't know, probably a minute or two. But that fish outside of the sea begins to die. A plant, you can uproot a plant and pull it out and it will be green and look happy, but really from the very moment it's out of the ground, it begins to wither and die. And when God created mankind, male and female, the species, not the gender, He created us out of Himself. The Bible says God formed this physical man out of the dust of the earth, wonderful, perfect, but he was dead. And then God breathed through his nostrils, literally the roha, the breath, the spirit, the presence of God, into man. And we were created from God and we were created for God. And when we were cast out of the garden, when we were excluded from God's presence, we begin to die. And we're all dying. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Every single thing that you seek for, that you long for, that you search for, everybody on planet Earth today, whether they're taking illegal drugs or wrong relationships, or whether they're an Olympic athlete trying to win gold, or they're climbing Mount Everest or whatever, everybody is looking for the presence of God. That's what we're looking for. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, the pleasures forevermore. Literally, the greatest experience any person has ever experienced is being in the presence of God. Now, one day when we step out of this world, this life into the next, we'll step into, if we know Christ, His presence. Well, hallelujah, whoopee. But do you know what? God wants you to have His presence now. And it's so important we get that. And what I want you to catch as well before we jump into this is I believe God wants to take us out of this realm where sometimes we experience Him and sometimes we don't, and it's hit and miss and we never quite know. You know, I've been to many people, and I don't say that to insult anybody, but I'm actually thinking of my Roman Catholic friends in France. People who don't know and are not taught how to consistently step into salvation. I know many good people who are seeking after God and love Him, but it's like they press all the buttons and give to the poor and go to church and holy water and bells and smells and a million other things. Why? Nobody ever, the local church, they don't, the priest doesn't actually preach a roadmap to salvation. Salvation doesn't come by prayer. Salvation comes how? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? How will there be a preacher unless one is sent? Paul says in Romans 10. So you need to hear God's, literally like His roadmap to salvation, to come to an effective place of salvation. You know, I've led thousands of people to faith in Jesus, and I've learned I can do it very easily. It's not a hard thing. I don't break out into a sweat. I'm happy for them. It's the most important moment in eternity for them. And yet I can do it with one hand tied behind my back kind of thing. I've done it. You know, it's not hard to do. We never know if God will save them or not. I know exactly. I can look somebody in the eye and say, if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And I think we can have that same attitude and same understanding of God's presence. Now, time doesn't permit here for me to develop and unpack the glories of God's presence, what it does for us personally, which is ultimately satisfies us, and how God wants to impact the world around us through the presence of God in us. But I want to talk about this roadmap today, and we'll continue in part two in a moment. But God put His presence on the earth in the garden, if you will. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They were naked. There was no barrier between them and God. They were at perfect ease in God's presence. And then because of sin, they were cast out of God's presence. Now, God brought His presence back into the world through one man and then his children, Abraham, and what became the nation of Israel. And if you think about it, there was something different about Israel. Israel, the people of Israel were not a perfect people, but they were a chosen people. And really, Israel had two things that no other nation on planet Earth had. Number one, they had the Torah. They had words that, I mean, holy men wrote them as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they came from heaven. They had the Word of God in the midst of that nation. But secondly, Israel didn't just have the Word of God. Israel had the presence of God. And God put His presence. He brought Moses up the mountain. You know, Moses climbed a mountain, and when he reached the top, he kept going and he went into heaven. And the Lord gave Moses a roadmap, a plan that mankind at the time in that season before Christ could only have a limited access, but that the people of Israel could have an access to His presence. And God gave Moses a really detailed plan. He actually said to Moses, see that you make the temple, the tabernacle, according to the heavenly plan. Don't redesign it. Don't add your own finishing touches. You follow my design, my roadmap. And for the nation of Israel, the temple, the tabernacle, it was really just a tent, a set of tents, three tents, one inside the other originally. And then, of course, King David and Solomon, and that was rebuilt after the exile. It became a stone structure. You know, we still see the Wailing Wall. But God was never that much about the structure. God's not, you don't need to go to the Wailing Wall to touch God. The presence of God is not in a temple. I know I'm going to upset some of my end time conspiracy theorists here, but Christians can argue about whether there will be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Can I tell you something really important? I don't care. I don't think there will be. But even if there is, I'll tell you two things that I know. Number one, God will never accept any drop of blood that's ever shed in that temple ever again. Sacrifices ceased when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." God no longer requires the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of Christ has satisfied the justice of God. And secondly, God is never going to put his presence in the Ark of the Covenant in a box in the center of Israel. They can construct something that looks like the temple, some sad copy of what was, but the glory, the Shekinah, you might as well write Ichabod on it, because the glory is not in the temple. When Jesus Christ cried out in John 19 verse 30, "It is finished," the curtain, the veil of the temple was torn, and this thing was thick. It was torn from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth, and what the writer to the Hebrews calls the way into the holiest place, the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the glory of God, was made open. And God's never going to put his glory in a box again. He's got his glory in earthen vessels. Know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that we shouldn't go, "Great, well, let's just rip the Old Testament out of our Bible." These things are types and shadows, and they're given for our admonition and our example. And I believe if you look at the temple, you have a perfect roadmap of how to come into the presence of God. Now, I'm only going to deal briefly today with the outer court, but let's just look at this briefly for a moment. You can study the temple, go online, there's lots of great places and resources to do that. But the temple had three large areas. Just imagine a large area here, and then a second tent in the inside, and then the inside of that one, a really small, perfect cube tent. Like the New Jerusalem is like a perfect cube. There was an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. A triune construction with this glory of God, the Spirit of God at the very center of it. You know, God is triune, obviously, but think about this as well. We are triune. We are body, soul, and spirit. And I believe God gave us this roadmap to come into his presence. And if you want to come into the presence of the Lord, you need to come in his way, not your way. You need to come in the way he prescribed, not the way your denomination likes or thinks is better than anything else. So, how do we come into the presence of God? Let's deal with the outer court, and we'll take a break and come back in part number two. But the outer court represents our body. And the first step in this life for coming into the presence of God is actually engaging God with your body. The psalmist said we enter in to his courts, the outer court, with thanksgiving and praise. And the first step to coming into the presence of God is actually to engage physically with God. In the outer court, we celebrate. We clap your hands, all you people. We dance, we twirl, we celebrate who God is and what he has done for us. That's the place of praise, that's the place of joy, that's the place of exuberance. In the inner court, it relates much more to our soul. That's the place we worship. Praise is when we dance, we say, "Look what the Lord has done," we celebrate, deep cries out, we give glory to God. Worship is when we bow before him and we pour out the incense of our heart, of our emotions. Worship is of the soul. Praise is much more of the body. The Holy of Holies is comparable to our spirit. Now, if you'll come into, people just mix these things up, and God's not mad at you, but it's not going to work if you do that. If you'll come in and begin celebrating and praising God, there's a time the Spirit of God moves you into a place of worship. If you think about most churches, even if they try to follow the leading of the Spirit, they'll usually start more in a joyful place and end more in a, like, "Wow, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice." We're in that place. We're like Mary of Bethany. We're not dancing, singing anymore. We're not talking about what God has done. We're talking about more about who he is. But if we keep worshiping, there's a place the Holy Spirit takes us into the Holy of Holies. Again, I'm going to finish with this tomorrow, but when you're in the Holy of Holies, you don't need a song. When you're in the glory of God, the Bible said the priest could not stand to minister because of the weight of the glory of God. When we're in the glory of God, we're doing literally spirit-to-spirit communion, common union with God. We're worshiping in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. When we're in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God, we don't need a prophecy, a song leader, an instrument. We are standing in the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Let's go back to the outer court. In each of these places, in each of these rooms, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies, there were articles of furniture that represent, as it were, staging posts, things that the people of Israel had to walk through and engage with on the journey into the presence of the Lord. Now again, in the outer court, there were two articles of furniture. Number one, there was what's called a brazen altar, a brass altar, where animals would be sacrificed. I know that can sound gross to our Western sensibilities, but literally there was a channel where the blood would run down and they'd capture the blood and they'd offer the blood before the Lord. Now, secondly, there was a table of showbread in that inner court, in the outer court, excuse me. What does the altar represent? First, the first step to coming into the press, forgive me, I just gave you the wrong information there. In the outer court, there were two articles, the brazen altar and then a brazen laver, a brass bowl and a brass altar. The brass altar was a place blood would be shed. The brass laver, the brass bowl, was a place people would wash themselves in water to come into the presence of the Lord. The brass altar represents the shedding of blood. And I want you to catch that today. The first step to come into God's presence is the blood of Jesus. You cannot come in with your own righteousness. In the same way as Adam and Eve were cast out of the presence because of sin, we can't enter in if there's sin in our life or if there's a consciousness of sin in our life. A lot of Christians have actually been forgiven, but they haven't received that forgiveness and applied it and stepped into it. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So the first step to coming into God's presence, the number one step, is to allow the blood of Jesus to completely cleanse you of all sin, of all unrighteousness, of all filthiness. You say, Graham, I repented once 30 years ago. Well, me too. But I tell you, repent every day. The first thing when you come before the Lord is, Lord, search my heart and know me. Cleanse me, wash me, purify me. Make me the person you call me to be. Selah. Boom. The second step would be this brazen altar. It was a highly polished brass altar. Brass bowl. I keep getting this wrong, don't I? A brass laver. A brass bowl. And in a way, this brass bowl would do two things. Because it was so highly polished, it would act like a mirror and reflect the image of the member of the tribe of Israel who approached. And secondly, they would wash themselves in the water of this brass bowl. Okay, how does that apply to you and I? When we begin to come into the presence of God, we need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. But there's also a washing, what Paul calls the washing of water by the word. You know, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, but the word of God sanctifies and washes the dust and the filth and the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil from my life. The blood of Jesus makes me righteous. The word of God sanctifies me. Having these promises, let us be sanctified. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the first step to coming into God's presence is to allow the blood of Jesus to wash and cleanse you afresh, and then to allow the word of God to wash off the thinking, the influence, the gunk factor of this world and sanctify you, that you may be somebody who can come before the presence of the Lord. Selah. Guys, thanks for watching this far. I'll be back tomorrow and I'm going to talk about the articles of furniture in the second place, the inner court, the holy place. Again, I have a blog post or PDF you can download on this teaching with all of my notes and scriptures. Really encourage you to get that. And I encourage you to spend some time today entering into the presence of God. You can do it in church, amen, but you can do it at home, you can do it in the shower, on an airplane. God wants you to live in His presence, Selah. Thank you for watching, my friends, and I'll be back real soon with part two. Again, check out the links below, give this video a thumbs up, and drop me a comment. I'd love to hear from you. Bye for now.